notes. Things a little different tonight, as we are, you each are getting, you should be getting a piece of paper. There is blank spaces on phrases that I'd like you guys to fill in, and they're going to be up on the slides as you guys see them. Would you guys open with me to Romans chapter 12? Romans chapter 12. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. Well, this evening, we're going to be tackling a topic that, quite frankly, we could probably spend an entire month on, and just unpacking and getting every little facet and detail ironed out. However, I've got tonight, which is great. That's fine. So if you guys don't mind, I'm going to have to kind of drive this thing like I stole it. So if you guys are okay with that, we'll get started. Let's pray. Father, you are magnificent and wonderful. And we come to your word and we see who you are and all your glory and splendor. And we stand in awe of your power and might, Lord Jesus. We thank you for your son. We thank you for his blood. And we thank you for the sacrifice that he made. And we thank you, Lord, for his example of life and love. And we thank you for your perfect sacrifice, Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would open our hearts and our minds to hear and receive what your word has for us tonight. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Let me first begin by posing this question. What is worship? And right off the bat, whether you said where you've been in the church for 2 weeks or 2 years or 20 years, two schools of thought seem to pop up, okay? One would be that worship is the music that is before the sermon, that 15 to 30 minutes of song and praise. And I would say you're right. The other school of thought is, no, worship is a lifestyle. And I'd say, you're right. You see, neither of these is inherently wrong. However, if we leave them if we leave our definition to that solely, we get some problems that come along. The first problem is we have a Christian culture that puts such an emphasis on worship as music that on Sunday mornings, that we are led to believe that that is our only time of worship. In fact, when a lot of people talk of worship, right off the first thing off my mind, well, it is music. Being a musician, that's just kind of the natural inclination that I lean towards. The second problem is we have turned that time of music that we have, which is still worship. It's not wrong to think that worship is music, because music is a part of our worship, and we'll get into that later. But a lot of people have turned that time of music, really, instead of it being outwardly towards God, we've turned it inwardly towards ourselves. And it's really turned into a time of making us feel good. You guys have heard the phrase, we use it to prepare our hearts for the word, right? Yes, that is true. However, if we come to that simply for that, doesn't that seem kind of inwardly focused? So my goal tonight is to not dismantle all these crazy definitions of worship, but really come to it in such a sense that, yes, these definitions are right. However, if we simply come to our time of worship, whether it be in music or something like that, to simply prepare our hearts, we're missing the mere fact that we are singing to glorify him. The words that we are bringing, the words that we are singing, the words that we are exclaiming, sometimes shouting it, as we just say, we've taken that and we kind of turn it towards ourselves to make ourselves feel good. The third problem is we say that worship is a lifestyle, and sometimes this can bring the connotation that it's something that we can just kind of put on, kind of like clothing. Like, I've got my style, you got your style, and you do your thing, and I do my thing. And I'd like to say that I'm not sure if that's worship. Worship isn't something that we can just kind of put on and then take off. It's a life. Worship is life. The title of my message is Worship, A Life in Response to ... So, in order for us to do this, I'd like for us to ponder these three thoughts. First, what is worship? Second, how do we worship? And third, what's the point? What's the point? What is it? How do we do it? What's the point? Let's jump into our text. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Everybody there say, got it. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So let's start with our first question of what is worship? What is worship? Well, whether we know it or not, you and I were created to worship. You see, worship is in our DNA. Worship is we do it all the time, but we don't know it a lot of the time. Everybody worships, from the saint to the pagan. Now, that may sound weird, but let's get a proper definition of worship going. You guys tracking with me? Christians worship God. Hindus worship animals. Satanists worship Satan. And atheists kind of worship themselves. The concepts and the methods, for the most part, stay the same. The Bible has much to say about who we are to worship. Let's look at Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 and 4. It says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. So we see right off the bat, God is giving Moses in the Ten Commandments, the first few commandments. It's this important that we understand that God alone is to be worshipped, period. No man, no beast, no image, nothing that we can create, nothing that we can form with our hands, nothing that we can esteem higher than it should be, shall be worshipped. God alone. God alone. So let me propose this definition of worship for you, and it should be a slide. It says, worship is our response to someone or something that we revere, honor, respect, admire, and fear. Can you throw that slide up there, Caesar? The definition of worship, is it up? Is it on there? I didn't give you that one. Did you guys track it? I'll read it again. Worship is our response to someone or something that we revere, honor, respect, admire, and fear. You see, if we take this definition and we remove the concept of singing and song, we realize that there are other things in our life that we are potentially worshiping. Often as Christians, we don't realize the idols in our life because we think, well, as long as I'm not singing to my money, I'm good to go. As long as I'm not singing to that position I'm foregoing everything for, I'm good to go. As long as I'm not singing to my house or to this future house that I'm trying to get, I'm good to go. All too often, as well, the common idols in our lives are things that God has given to us to glorify Him. Did you guys catch that? All too often in our lives, common idols are the things that God has given to us to glorify Him. But what we've done is we've taken those things and we've mismatched the priorities. I'll give you some examples. Money, right? I think it was Philip that taught our first week, money is the root of all evil, correct? No. The love of money is the root of all evil. You see, money can be used for great things. Money can be used to glorify God, amen? We've seen it. We've been able to do it. We've had it done to us. Anybody ever have that? We've had it to where it was one of those times where, you know, the check is strapped. You're about 3-4 days till your next paycheck, and the fridge is empty. And then on your doorstep, good friends brought you food. And you're like, gosh, praise God. How amazing is that? We've been able to do that. Where the Lord has blessed us, we have friends that very recently were in the exact same situation. They had done it to us, and so now me and Christina were able to do it back for them, for the glory of God. Our jobs can take this position. Maybe future jobs that we're hoping to get, we're striving to get. And even our kids and our wives can take that position. It's important for us to understand that these things are good, right? All the things that I just mentioned are good and can be used for the glory of God. Sex, good. Money, good. Kids, good. Friends, good. Technology can be good. But when we replace them above God, we remove the O in good and they become God. You guys catch that? When we take something that was meant for God's glory and we place it above God, we take that O out of it being good and then it becomes a God. Lowercase g, God. A.W. Tozer says this, because it's possible for us to have these things and glorify God with them. Let me show you what he says. He says, we can admire without worshiping, but we cannot worship without admiring. Because worship is admiration carried into infinitude. In the same way, we can honor what we do not worship, but we cannot worship what we do not honor. Honor and admiration are key for worshiping, right? And when we get a proper perspective on what worship is, we begin to see the potential or maybe even present idols in our life. Here's a couple questions that you guys are going to answer in your small groups, but I'm going to propose them now. What are we sacrificing to, or what are we sacrificing for? What or who are we giving our time, our talents, and our treasure to? I think when we look in the aspect of idols, I think it's safe to say that the sin and the addictions that we deal with are really deep-rooted worship issues. You see, most addicts know the consequences of their actions. When you ask somebody that's engulfed in alcohol, and you ask them, you say, man, don't you know? You're ruining your family, you're ruining your house, your kids are getting screwed up, all this stuff. Don't you see it? And they look at you and they say, I see it, but I can't get out of it. I don't know what's going on. It's a worship issue. Most addicts know the consequences of their actions just as much as a missionary to an Islamic state or culture knows what the consequences are. the differences in the direction of their worship. You see, in the Old Testament, the model of worship was conducted by the sacrificial system. We know this, right? You brought a lamb, and it couldn't be this podunk, broken leg, useless lamb, right? Already got its wool gone and got spots all over it, right? Couldn't be that. God required the lamb to be what? Without blemish, perfect, pure. And when you brought something other than a animal, he called it your first fruits, right? Meaning the best, off the top. Like, you guys ever open up a fresh jar of honey that's raw? And it's got that top. Oh, man, it's my favorite thing in the world. My wife and I get this local honey that's amazing. You open it up, and you can actually smell the flowers that the bees were pollinating. It's incredible. And I always take a spoon. I take just a little bit off the top, and that's a kind of a dessert. It's like a little treat for our kids. It's a lot of fun. But we see that the way that it was laid out, that you couldn't just bring anything. And to bring something or to give something with no value was really no sacrifice at all, right? We couldn't bring the runt of the litter. No, we had to bring the best. To sacrifice would mean to kill, to give up, to take our hands off of and let it go. God calls us to give our best, and God gave his best through who? Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18. And we see that Christ Jesus made the sacrifice necessary for our sins. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 18 through 20 says, "Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us," what's it say? "Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our faith sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." You see, verse 18 says that because there is forgiveness, no more sacrifice is required. You see, if there's no sin, why would we need a sacrifice? No sacrifice was made for Adam and Eve until there was sin. You guys see that? The first sacrifice that was made, when God said that he slayed an animal and gave that the skin of that animal to cover Adam and Eve's shame and nakedness. Beautiful picture, isn't it? Because Christ is enough, we can sacrifice. Don't miss that. Because Christ is enough, we can sacrifice and not be concerned with it covering our sins, but simply for his glory and his honor. You see, we are not required to sacrifice, but guess what? We can sacrifice. We can sacrifice. And this frees us up to worship. You see, one of the first things as we're getting into the number two, which is how are we to worship, is we got to get our eyes off ourselves in our worship. And one of the first things that we need to do to get our eyes off of ourselves is to take into context the grace and the mercy that was bestowed unto us. The gospel, that's Jesus' work that paid our sins, and we now can come before him righteous. And we can sacrifice, not because we need to be cleansed, but because we are cleansed, and now in response to that, we can worship him. So now that we are free to worship, how do we worship? Now that we understand that worship is our response to what God has done, this broadens our entire view of what worship is. Okay? Let me show you. Let's look at our text. chapter 12, verse 1, says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. You see, now we're looking at what enables us. And it says it right here, by the mercies of God. You see, we're not able to be living outside of the mercies of God. We're not able to be holy outside of the mercies of God. We're not able to be acceptable outside of the mercies of God. Mercy is the act of not giving the punishment that one deserves. Relenting. And as we look at how do we worship as men, we gravitate to the action stuff, right? We love action movies. And we just, when the way I operate at least, and you guys can say amen if you agree, give me a list. Give me a list of what to do. Tell me what to do, and I'll get it done. I think I've shared the story when we were planning our wedding. My wife gave me a list, and she said, I'll see you in a couple days. And I came back in a couple hours because I had no list. And I was able to get stuff done. She goes, okay, well, there's no way that you got the colors right. And I was like, is this them? She was like, oh my gosh, yeah, it is. And it was great because I had my list. I was able to tell me what to do. And so I look at our text, and the first question I asked when I was going through this is, okay, so how do I do it? Lord, what do I do? And he gives us a very key word here. Look what he says. By the mercies of God, that you, what? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. This word present in the Greek is this. It says peristeme. Everybody say peristeme. Peristeme. Peristeme is the Greek word for present. It's only used 5 times in the New Testament. When I see something like that, that kind of makes it stand out to me a little bit because it's a very special choice word. Every time it's used in the New Testament, it is referring to the coming before God. Isn't that cool? That you present yourselves a living sacrifice. This word brings the meaning that we are to come before God. It also brings the idea of showing up. We got to show up. We got to report for duty. We got to come to serve. And immediately, my mind went to this question. Is there anything in my life that is causing me to not show up? Is there anything in my life that's causing me not to present myself as a living sacrifice? When I first got hired on here, I battled with this mindset of really it was my insecurities. I didn't feel good enough. I didn't feel like I was polished enough as a worship leader. I felt like I needed more time to grow and more time to, you know, better my skills. And before I came and did this, and I was expressing this to a friend of mine. And he goes, Adam, shut up. Just show up. Be present. Go and watch the Lord use you. Just be available. And it hit me. It dawned on me that my demeaning of myself, thinking that I was being humble in my insecurities, I actually placed my insecurities over what the Lord could actually do. Do you guys see that? So I made my own insecurities a god. Isn't that weird? Isn't that twisted? That's where my mind goes. I need Jesus. And I need good friends to tell me, just show up. Be present. And much of our worship is simply in the action of being present. Maybe it's being present with your job, not letting our minds wander off of the task that's at hand before us. Maybe it's being present with our wives and our girlfriends when they're wanting or needing our attention. We're present. We're there. What if it's our kids? To be present with our kids is a We miss that often, don't we, men? If we're honest with ourselves, we miss that. And the opposite is true as well. Where shouldn't we be present? Let me ask you guys that. Where shouldn't we be present? I'll be first one to confess, our phones. Our phones is a big place where I am present. Even when my kids need my attention, when my wife needs my attention, my phone gets to be a real distraction. And oftentimes I've had to realize, and especially this week, I've had to, as soon as I come through the door, phone goes on silent and goes on the mantle. And really, if it's an important thing, it's going to have to wait. Because my kids haven't seen me all day. And my wife has had toddler conversations all day long. And she needs adult conversations. And that's even including after the kids go down. You see, I thought I was home free once the kids were down. And then once the kids are down, I hop on my phone and the wife goes, "Hello? Still here?" Phones, people that we shouldn't be present with, our company that we shouldn't be present, not job company, but the people that we keep in company, websites that we have no business being on, or maybe when we are home, but we're bringing work with us, like I was saying, on our phone. Or maybe the agitation at work we bring and we bring it out on our kids or we bring it out on our wives. So what are we to exactly present? The text before us says that we are to present our whole bodies. You guys see that? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That word bodies connotates our entirety. Flesh, body, mind, soul, every bit of us, emotions, everything we are to present before God. And then it says that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. Now, this is an odd little twist because living, that doesn't really line up with sacrifice. Because when we look at sacrifice, we think kill, death, this thing is slain, but There's three thoughts that I had on this. One, isn't it beautiful that we are alive in Christ? Let's look at Ephesians on this slide. It says, Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, has made us," what? "Alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." A living sacrifice has the choice to stay on or not. You see, God loves somebody that is willing. Well, let me put it this way. God is glorified when we are willingly sacrificing ourselves, when we are not forced to, but we present ourselves. Third, something that is alive is moving. Something that is alive is intentional. Something that is alive is thoughtful. And you may be thinking to yourself, Adam, doesn't this sound a bit religious? Doesn't this sound a bit legalistic? All these do's and don'ts, and you got to do this and you got to do that. I would say yes in light of the Old Testament, but Jesus Christ has brought us the new law, which is his gospel. And it's by grace that we have been saved. We see in Romans and we see in Hebrews as we've read that Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. You see, he is the sacrifice. The sacrifices of the Old Testament only covered the sins. Jesus Christ came in and his sacrifice finished. When he said on the cross, "It is finished," it was finished. He was the sacrifice that the Old Testament pointed to. You see, Christ was the ultimate worship leader, and laying down his life to glorify the Father and in paying the price that we should pay but no longer need to. Now our actions are not to gain status, but praise him for the status that we've been freely given. So we've looked at worship is our response. What is it? Worship is a response. Number two, how do we do it? By presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice. And number three, my third and final point. So what's the point? What is the point? What's the point of all this? Why do it? And it's this word here. This word here says reasonable. That you present your body as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That word, the Greek word of reasonable, is logikos, meaning it's only logical that we present ourselves in service. We can also take these two words that have been welded together and reverse them, and we can say that we are able, that in light of the mercies of God, we are able to reason our service. Here's the big picture. In light of the mercies of God, by which we are able to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable, we can take a good look at our lives and the sin that once plagued us and realize and come to grips with the reality that it's by His work alone that we are holy and acceptable. Do you guys see yourself as holy and accepted tonight? You see, in light of the mercies of God, the only logical conclusion or reaction that we could possibly give is to worship and serve Him. I used to not like the New King James Version because of this word that we used for that they use service. Because when you look at the actual Greek word, it specifically says worship. And I think, why would we use the word service? It's worship, it's worship, it's worship. But I think in God's sovereignty and knowing that if it had said worship, we would automatically think music. But in what they did was they took that word and they put, no, you know what? We know ourselves. We're going to put this word service because they understood that service is worship. See, with this mind, it's not a melody or emotionally driven song that leads us into worship. It's Him. He leads us into worship. The act that He did on the cross is what leads us into worship. I don't show this video to evoke anything fake, but I think this is the closest thing that we can possibly come to grips with when we look and see what He's done for us. What this should naturally or supernaturally invoke in us is a response of worship. So the question is, gentlemen, how will you respond to Christ Jesus? What are you going to do with Jesus? And I'll tell you this, either way, whether you choose to accept Him or deny Him is worship. Either way is worship. Will you worship Him? Will you worship something else? I implore you to abide in Christ. And what it means to abide in Christ is to have a heavenly mindset. That our home is not here. To lay up treasures in heaven. Not worship the things here, but worship Him. Our treasure is there. And when our treasure is there, we can live this life a life of worship. We don't have to put on anything fake. We don't have to do our due diligence to show up on Sunday mornings. We get to. We get to because of His work. Because of what He's done. Let's be intentional with the days that we've been given. Let's be intentional with the time that we have. When you guys go home, be intentional with your wives. Because you know what? It's worship. Be intentional with your friends. Show up. Be present. Let's show up for duty for our families. Let's show up to duty for our friends. Let's show up to duty for work and church. Not because we have to, but because we get to. And because he's worthy. He's worthy. Our money's not worthy. That job's not worthy of our praise. He's worthy. Only him. Because only he can do what he set out to do. God is the only one. Jesus laid his life down for us, you guys. And he's worthy of our praise and our worship. Let's pray. Jesus, in light of who you are, in light of what you've done, in light of your mercy that has made us living, alive, holy, and accepted, Lord, how else, Lord? How else could we respond except for worship towards you, God? We love you, Jesus, so much. And Lord, would you begin to show us, Lord, as we go into our small groups, Lord, and we answer these three questions of potential idols that have kind of snuck their way in, Lord, or maybe we've even allowed to be in our life. Lord, I pray that you would bring these things to the light, Lord, and by your grace and mercy, deal with them. Lord, show us and equip us, Jesus. We love you, God. You are our great and mighty God. And we thank you and we love you. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. So as you guys go into your small groups, on each of your sheet, there's three questions at the bottom. If you need any help to fill in any of the gaps that you might have missed or anything like that,